Stress. It's a word we use and hear constantly. If you're like most people, stress is a daily challenge. Vacations and a day off, hey, they're great. I thank God for them. But we all know you can come back from a vacation more stressed than before you left, right? I've noticed that there is a restlessness in our land, which prompts people to live for the weekends, dash up north whenever they get the chance. It seems that people are constantly looking for an escape so that they can, quote unquote, get away. But whatever it is we're trying to get away from, it just seems to follow us around. What if there was a way to find refreshment, to find rest every day, not just on the weekend or during a vacation, but even on the busiest and the nastiest of days? And no, I'm not talking about a pill or a natural oil or some new energy drink. I'm talking about entering into God's rest. The title of our message today is Time to Rest. Can anybody use a rest? Can anybody use some refreshment, huh? Well, we're going to talk about it today. It's part 5 in our series on the Ten Commandments. God originally gave the Ten Commandments to the nation of Israel. He spoke them from Mount Sinai some 3,500 years ago as the basis of his law for his people. And we have learned that Jesus' life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection point to what the law was meant, what the Ten Commandments meant. They show Christ's followers how God's law is to be obeyed and lived by us. We've learned that the Ten Commandments are not simply about rules to be obeyed, but about a relationship, a personal, dynamic relationship with the one true God. Now, last Sunday, we learned about God's name, God's sacred personal name, Yahweh, and that calling on the name of Yahweh is calling on Jesus to enter into an intense relationship with him, a relationship of prayer and worship and an everyday life walk with him. Today, we're looking at the fourth commandment. And in the fourth commandment, God invites us into his rest. Let's look at it. It's found in Exodus chapter 20, and we pick up at verse 8. And help me out when we get to the yellow print. The fourth commandment. God says to the people, the Israelites, and Mount Sinai, remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. That's the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Now maybe you're saying, well, hey, that sounds great. One day of complete rest every week. Oh, man, that'd be terrific. But unfortunately, it doesn't fit in with my work schedule. What if I can't take the Sabbath day off? Can I swap days with the Lord like I do with my coworkers? Or maybe take a comp day here or there? Or is God a stickler on this commandment? What about single parents who have to work every day, whether they're at home or at work, their job, they're working all the time. What about them? How can a Christ follower possibly obey this commandment in today's increasingly secular world? Well, let's get some answers to those questions. Now, in a sermon, I don't typically analyze and appraise various viewpoints. I usually save that for my teaching. But today, we need to do it because the Sabbath has been so differently understood among Christians throughout the centuries. So what you have there on your outline, three viewpoints on the Sabbath. We're going to survey these quickly. The first is point number one there, which is literal observance. Literal observance. Now, this one is a little complicated because it comes in two different forms, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. How many of you grew up being taught that Sunday is the Sabbath? How many of you? Oh, good number of you. Anyone here taught that Saturday is the Sabbath? Yep, some of you were taught that. Now, if you believe in a Saturday Sabbath and you believe in practicing it, you're what they call a Sabbatarian. If you believe in a Sunday Sabbath, you're a semi-Sabbatarian. And let's look at these two views. You see they're there printed on your outline. Sabbatarianism. That's the view that says that the Sabbath is Saturday and it must be kept. Saturday is the seventh day of the week in the Bible. It's the day Genesis says that God rested from creating the world. Now, if you're a devout Sabbatarian, you will not work on Saturday. You will not play sports on Saturday. To do so is sinful. No football, no baseball, no soccer, no way. Everything is devoted to the Lord. You attend church on that day, and you spend time with the family. It's a day for the Lord, just as the commandment says. What groups are Sabbatarian? Well, Orthodox Jews, of course, are Sabbatarians. Some Messianic Jews hold this view. Some Seventh-day Baptists, you may have heard of them. And of course, Seventh-day Adventists. They've got it right in the name of their denomination. In fact, Seventh-day Adventists classically will tell you that if you practice Sunday worship, that is, you believe that Sunday is the Sabbath and that's the day to worship the Lord, that is accepting the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist. And so they really mean business about it. That's why they've got it right in the name of their church, Seventh-day Adventists. You've got to keep Saturday or else. So that's Sabbatarianism. The second form of literal observance is semi-Sabbatarianism. This says that the Sabbath is Sunday and it must be kept. Semi-Sabbatarians believe that God moved the Sabbath from Saturday, the first day of the week, or seventh day of the week, to Sunday, the first day. In the Bible, Sunday, of course, is not the end of the week. We might think of it that way because of the way our work schedule might be formed. But in the Bible, the first day of the week is Sunday. And, of course, the last day, the seventh day, is Saturday. Now, why do semi-Sabbatarians think that God changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day? Well, if you're a Christian, it's probably not too hard to figure this out because Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, the first day of the week. And for semi-Sabbatarians, that's the beginning of God's new creation. Actually, this is a scriptural idea. signifying a whole new era, a new covenant for Christians. Semi-Sabbatarians quite rightly point out that we don't see the early disciples in the Bible observing the seventh day, Saturday. Instead, we see them worshiping on Sunday. And from this, they conclude that the Sabbath was moved from Saturday to Sunday. But the same rules apply. No work, period. It's a day of rest and worship dedicated to God. The Roman Catholic Church is officially semi-Sabbatarian, as are many Protestant denominations, such as the Reformed churches. The Puritans, who settled the New World, were semi-Sabbatarian. You may have seen the movie Chariots of Fire. It's a great movie. It came out in the early 80s. It actually won Best Picture that year. It's a story about a man by the name of Eric Liddell. And he was a superb athlete who refused to run his Olympic race because it fell on a Sunday. He said, "I'm not running on Sunday because that's the Sabbath." Liddell was a devout Presbyterian, a Scottish Christian. And so they made an exception for him. They changed his race, and he ran, and he won the gold medal, and he was a national hero. He stood up for what he believed. And he believed, as many Christians do, that the Sabbath must be kept literally. And therefore, it is sinful to run a race or to play soccer or football or baseball or to do any other regular work on the Sabbath because it's God's law and we've got to obey that. Much of America was once accepted this kind of an idea. Anyone remember the blue laws? You see, yep, a number of hands going up. The blue laws. Well, blue laws were laws restricting or forbidding sales of things on on Sunday, the sale of many goods. And there were many states that had these. This happens to be, this slide happens to be something that was posted in Ontario. So it wasn't just the United States, but you get the idea. It lists a whole bunch of things that you can't do or can't sell. And this was very common. I remember when I grew up, even when this was waning, when I grew up as a young lad, there were hardly any stores open on Sunday. Of course, the hospitals were open, the drugstores were open, but it was just stuff that was, necessary if there was an illness or death or somebody needed an operation or something like that. But today, since World War II, semi-Sabbatarianism has waned, especially in the past few decades. It's taken a nosedive in our culture. The blue laws have been all but abolished. There are still small remnants of them here or there, but they're almost all gone. And even when they exist, they're pretty much ignored. When I was a kid, it was much, much different. But today, it's, Christians work on Sunday and will miss church at the drop of a hat. That's not really that big of a deal. They've got something else to do. Almost all stores are open on Sunday. And, of course, if you're a Christian and you're an NFL football player, I mean, that's the day of the week you work the hardest on what would, according to many people, be the Sabbath. But is this right? What does God require? What does the Scriptures teach us for us as Christ followers? If semi-Sabbatarian is what Jesus calls us to, would you be willing to comply? Would you? Maybe it would mean you couldn't have the job that you have because it requires you to work on Sunday. Or would you say, God, no can do. That's asking too much. It's a good question to ask ourselves. What if this is what God wants for us? Was Eric Little right? He was certainly sincere and a very devout Christian. But was he right? Let's look at the second viewpoint on the Sabbath, number two on your outline. This is principle observance. My guess is that most Christians in America take this view on the Sabbath, whether or not it's their church's official position. Maybe their official position is semi-Sabbatarian, but many Christians will say, well, I don't do that. What is principle observance? Well, if we're looking for a little description or definition, it's a weekly day of rest is a wise principle to follow, but not necessarily a commandment to be obeyed. In other words, it's a good thing to do if you can do it, if you can swing it. But if you can't, don't stress over it, because God, really, the intention of the commandment is for you to rest. It's not a legalistic rule. It's a helpful principle. Now, here's how the reasoning of principle observance goes. How would somebody defend this who holds to it? Well, first of all, they'd point out that the Sabbath was a part of the Mosaic law, the law given to Israel by Moses, and Christ fulfilled the Mosaic law. Matthew 5:17, we looked at that a few Sundays ago. Jesus said, I have come to fulfill the law. And as we learned, Jesus fills up the law like milk fills up the milk carton. Remember, we used that illustration. He's what the law points to. He's its substance. And to that, I definitely say amen. Second part of the reasoning for this viewpoint is that Christians are not under the law of Moses. Romans 6:14, for example, says we are no longer under the law, but under grace. So we're under a different administration. And of course, this is true. Christians are under the new covenant, not the old covenant. Another point is given in favor of this is that the New Testament restates all of the Ten Commandments for Christians except the Sabbath. Never are non-Jews commanded in the New Testament to keep the Sabbath, to keep the seventh day, to rest on the seventh day. On the contrary, and this is the next point, the New Testament teaches us not to worry about observing special days. Now, here's a critical passage for our Sabbatarian and semi-Sabbatarian friends. Romans chapter 14, verse 5 says, one person considers one day to be above another. That would be our Sabbatarian and semi-Sabbatarian friends. Someone else considers every day to be the same. Help me on this last sentence. Each one must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, that doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul believes that we've got to keep the seventh day as a day of rest. God gives you freedom to decide for yourself what days to observe. Some Christians don't believe in celebrating Christmas. They think it's too paganized, and they're really against that. Okay, Paul says, fine, don't worry about it. You know, this is not a command of Scripture, and we have freedom in these things. You say, well, then what becomes of the fourth commandment? Do we just sort of get rid of that one, kind of chop it off? You know, they were originally written in stones. Can we just kind of chisel that one out? No, says the principal viewpoint, because, and here's our next point in the reasoning for this, God has designed nature so that it needs regular rest. Regular rest. This is just sort of designed into creation. Farmers, for example, tell us that even dirt needs rest. That's why they rotate their crops. They say this is just built right into creation. The Bible says that we're created out of dirt, and so it stands to reason that we would need to rest, right? Okay, so you should get some rest. I read once about this bowling alley that gave its pins a complete rest. I kid you not, every couple weeks they had two sets, complete different sets of pins, and every week they rotated them because they claimed it made the pins bounce better. Go figure. I don't know. Maybe so. And then next in this viewpoint, kind of the conclusion, the Sabbath is no longer a command, but a principle to observe. And so if you hold to this viewpoint, it says that we should take a day off. You know, preferably Sunday, though not necessarily so. We should take regular breaks and vacations because God has built the Sabbath principle into creation. It's good for our bodies. It's great for our souls. It's not really commanded for Christians. It's now a principle. It's a good suggestion for good health. Now, so much of this is true, but how does the principle stand up to Scripture? As I see it, the principle viewpoint has a lot of good things to say. It gets a lot of good things right, but it gets some things wrong. The biggest concern, as far as I'm concerned, is that it reduces the commandment to a suggestion, mainly for our good health. Think about it. Originally, the Sabbath was all about God and our relationship to Him. Remember, it says, a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. What happened to that part? A time of worship for God. But in the principle view, it's a day or maybe a time dedicated to us for our well-being. The commandment calls it a holy day, but this view turns it sort of into a holiday. You say, okay, well, what then? Do we become Sabbatarians or semi-Sabbatarians? No. What I'm saying is that we need to obey the Sabbath as commanded in the third viewpoint, all right? Point number three on your outline, which is spiritual observance. You say, now, wait a minute. This sounds like a cop-out. In other words, I get to ignore the commandment in real life, while at the same time, I get to tell myself, I'm keeping the Sabbath, spiritually keeping the Sabbath. I'm keeping it in my heart, which really means I'm not keeping it at all. Isn't that right? No, that's not what we're saying here. What we're saying is that spiritual observance says, and we have this on your outline, that you enter God's Sabbath rest by relying on Jesus. It's every bit as real as literal observance, but it's different. Remember, Jesus fulfills the law. That's definitely true, including all of the Ten Commandments. They all find their destination in Jesus. Christians are to keep the Sabbath, to keep it holy to the Lord. But since Jesus' cross and resurrection, we keep it in a different way. We keep it in Christ. This is a new way. It's a better way. It's what the Sabbath originally pointed to. Now, let me give you the reasoning for this viewpoint. I think it brings it together. First of all, Jesus fulfilled the law for us. We've talked about this already, but I need to drill down on this a minute. This means that when we are in Christ, get this, we share not only in his identity, but in Jesus' fulfillment of the Mosaic law. In other words, when you become a Christ follower, Jesus' perfect obedience to the Mosaic law is transferred to your account in the eyes of God. Look what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. Let this sink down into your soul. This is really a cool concept. He says, because of Jesus' death, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Fully met. You become a perfect law keeper. That includes the Sabbath. Fully met in us, as he continues, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so if you're a Christian, this is you. If you're a Christ follower, you say, okay, that sounds nice and spiritual, but do I keep the commandment or not? I mean, what's this really all about? Yes, you definitely keep it, but in a totally different way, by coming to Jesus. Let me flesh this out a little bit. The next point in the reasoning here is that Jesus invites us into his Sabbath rest. When you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus, you enter into God's rest. Jesus himself taught this. And we're going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 11. This is a key passage in this discussion. Matthew chapter 11, we begin at verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And we're going to camp on this passage here for a few minutes. Jesus is not just talking here about getting a good night's sleep. It's not just, you know, about a posturpedic mattress or something. He is talking about something very real when you come to him, when you enter a relationship with him. In context, this is so important. In context, Matthew, who's writing this gospel, is showing how Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath for Christ followers. You'll notice that right after he says this, there's a controversy about how to keep the Sabbath. And Jesus, at the end of that, says that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. So notice carefully just some observations on this great passage in Matthew 11. First of all, the invitation is offered to anyone who is burdened or weary. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy loads. Does that sound like you? Does that sound like just anybody? That's all you have to do, is come to him if you have a heavy load. If you're stressed out, if you're under the load of troubles or guilt, I haven't obeyed God's law. Come to me, Jesus says. Notice, secondly, that it's by coming to Jesus that you find this rest. It's now as though Jesus is the Sabbath itself. And this makes sense if you consider that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, that it points to him. Jesus is the reality. He's the destination to which the law aims. To have Jesus is to have the Sabbath in its highest and truest form. Jesus claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. Next, number three, accepting this invitation means taking Jesus' yoke. Now, of course, in our culture, a yoke is not a concept that's very familiar to most of us. It's an agrarian term. But in Jesus' culture, this was an everyday word. A yoke is a bar. Of course, it's spelled differently than an egg yolk. This is Y-O-K-E. It's a bar that harnesses two work animals together, such as two oxen, for example, as they plow a field. It's a farm tool. And what I find so funny, strange about this passage is that Jesus would compare the idea of rest to putting on a yoke. I mean, the two couldn't be further opposites from one another. A yoke is associated with heavy labor. They would sometimes put slaves in yokes to yoke them together, two slaves or whatever, to pull a load. And that, of course, was very, very hard work. And yet Jesus here says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, Jesus is in the yoke with you. Instead of two animals in this yoke, it's you and Jesus. And when you're in his yoke, the hard work of following him is not burdensome. It's actually restful. Now, let's rewind for a minute to the fourth commandment. Remember, God patterned the Sabbath after the original work week, right? He made the world in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day. But here, Jesus speaks of a new kind of rest that you enjoy while you're working. It's not limited to what you can do physically or not do physically. While you're pulling the heavy load of life next to him in the yoke, you're actually resting. It sounds so amazing, too good to be true. While you bear the heavy load, while you're facing the stress, Jesus is with you. The rest is not just one day a week. It's 7 days a week. It is 24/7. And so if a Sabbatarian or a semi-Sabbatarian asks you, do you keep the Sabbath? You say, yeah, I keep it every day. Not just one day like you guys. I keep it every day. I keep it in Jesus. To accept, this is number four in our little observation on this passage, to accept Jesus' yoke is to become his disciple. Jesus says here, let me teach you. Let me teach you because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, of course, that may sound a little strange to you because doesn't Jesus say that following him is hard? Picking up a cross? That doesn't sound restful. Anybody seen the Passion of the Christ? Does that, you know, picking up a cross, does that look restful to you? Does that look peaceful and easy? How in the world can he say that I'll find rest? Well, let's picture ourselves for a moment. Picture yourself in that yoke with Jesus. If you look behind you, you'll see the load, right? The plow, whatever it is that you're pulling. It's heavy. It's hard. And Jesus calls you to this life, this new lifestyle of turning away from the standards of this world, the values, the lifestyle. of accepting his command to love people as we love ourselves, to live a life of purity and sacrifice and good deeds. Yes, that indeed is a heavy load. It includes self-denial, often rejection from people that we really care about, family and friends. And that's what those passages about carrying the cross emphasize, that the work is hard. Following Jesus means giving everything over to him and facing tough times for it. All of this is true, but it's not the complete story, you see. That's when you look back at the load you're pulling when you're in the yoke. Some folks only know this side of the story, even Christians. You ask them about the Christian life and they'll say, oh, it is so hard. It is so hard to be a Christian. Bless their hearts. They may be going through a real tough time. But this passage in Matthew 11, which I love, looks not at what's behind you, but who's beside you in the yoke. When you look to him and rely on his strength, even though the yoke is heavy and the work incredibly hard, it suddenly, supernaturally, becomes a joy. Because he's there with you so much that he can say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's because he's pulling the big load. And you're there with him. You become lighthearted and peaceful, even in times of profound sorrow and suffering. You can know his joy. I have seen this. I have seen this over and over again with Christians who are suffering great illness or in a time of terrible grief, still saying, Randy, Pastor, I still sense the joy of the Lord. I know he's here. He's here with me. As I carry this load, he's helping me. He's with me carrying it. This is an aspect of following Jesus that many people, even many Christians, fail to grasp. But it's vital. Remember, Jesus offers this rest for everyone. It's not just for the super saint. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the Bible scholar. It's for every Christ follower. Take him up on it. Enter into his rest. Brothers and sisters, Sunday is not the new Sabbath. The Sabbath was not moved from Saturday to Sunday. Observing Sunday worship in the New Testament is a good thing. It's a great thing. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you made time to come out on this Sunday morning. But it's not the same as keeping the Sabbath. Sunday in the New Testament is the Lord's day because of Christ's resurrection. It's a whole new animal. It's a great time to come out and worship, but it's not the Sabbath. Jesus is our Sabbath. Once we come to Jesus, we find rest in knowing and learning from him. To come to Jesus is to find God's Sabbath rest. Revel in that. He gives us rest from the rigorous demands of the law and gives us his yoke to bear with him. His fulfillment is transferred to you. And now we obey because we're in the yoke with him, finding his strength. It's all boiled down in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else goes like this. Really knowing Jesus is experiencing God's Sabbath rest. Really knowing Jesus. Really. Not just going through the motions. Not just being raised in a Christian home or going to church, but really knowing Jesus. How do I keep the Sabbath in Christ? let me give you, as we close, just a few quick applications for what we've learned. First and foremost, come to Jesus to save you. If you've never entered into his rest, maybe you've gone to church all your life, but you say, I don't have that personal relationship with Jesus. I'm still relying on my own good works. I'm still trying to achieve heaven. Come to Jesus to save you. Take his yoke upon you. Trust in him who died for you and rose from the dead. This means that you don't try to earn or work your way to heaven, but you lean on Christ to be saved. That's the first application. Second, stop trying to earn God's acceptance, but trust in Christ. Christian, you need to get off of that perfectionistic treadmill. It'll drive you crazy, and there's no reason for it. You can't be perfect anyway. Just lean on Jesus' perfection. Enter God's rest. Jesus' yoke is easy, not because the work isn't hard. It's incredibly hard. It's because you're sharing the yoke with him. Next, stop worrying and trust the Lord. Sounds like a cliche, isn't it, right? But folks, most of the stuff we worry about never happens. There's been studies done on this. Most of the stuff people worry about never happens. But when tests of faith come, remember we're commanded to trust in him. And when we do that, that's when we enter into that rest. Next, take a day off each week to worship and rest. This is the principle, and there's some truth in that. This is not keeping the Sabbath, but it's honoring the principle that, hey, it's good to take a day off once a week. It's good for you, as God did in creation. Consider Sunday the Lord's Day, if you possibly can. Don't sign up your kids to play sports on Sunday. Try with all your heart to not do that. Make it a day for worship and rest and family. It's just a good thing to do. Even if it's not the Sabbath, it's a great practice. And then finally, take quickie timeouts with Jesus during the day. I find this helps me amazingly, even on the very stressful, especially on the very stressful days, is just to take some time out with the Lord, even if it's just, you know, going to the drinking fountain or going into the bathroom for a moment. You got to do that, right? And just surrender to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to enter into that rest. I want to rest in you. I want to know your refreshment. Believe me, he will come to your aid. All right, well, why don't we stand and we'll close our service today. If you need prayer or spiritual counsel, or maybe you need to be healed from something physical that's going on and you want some prayer for that, why don't you come and get some prayer from our pastoral prayer team, all right? Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you care about us. You care about us to give us rest. And not just one day a week. 24/7, 365 days a week. Even while we're working, we can know Jesus and just be refreshed by the relationship with him. Lord, I pray that each of us today would walk in that rest, maybe some for the very first time, to enter that rest today, to say, Jesus, save me. I can't save myself. You save me, and let me take that yoke upon me. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.